Thanks, Ray, and everyone. I'm all good. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. Had my grandkids over for lunch here at the church. Before the COVID started, Parker was 6 at the time, Hannah 3. We had cheddar smokies and Pringles chips, and usually I would bake some cookies with them, but I picked up some cookies at Walmart that were on the discount, three, the bigger kind of cookies, and also some pudding cups, so that was lunch. And as Parker was deep into his cup of pudding, he said, "We have to save a cookie for Mom." I thought he meant he wanted me to save his cookie for his mom, and I was warmed in my heart by his generosity. I gave a cookie to Hannah. I took one out for myself and took a bite out of it, and he said, "Hey, we need to save a cookie for Mom." I said, "I thought you meant you were going to save your cookie for your..." No! You see, it's one thing to give your cookie to someone else. It's another to give someone else's cookie away. They're two entirely different things. When we preach Christ, we freely give away His grace, His forgiveness, His love, His mercy. We're just handing it out. Jesus, but when we live for Jesus, we're asked to give our grace, forgiveness, and love to others in the name of Jesus so they can experience His kindness through us. We're not just giving Jesus away. We're giving us away. If we're going to be in ministry, it's going to cost us a little bit of something. As Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's both sharing Christ's sacrifice with them, telling, this is what Jesus did for you, and this is what He's doing in you. But He's also Himself being poured out on their behalf so that they can hear, so that they can grow, so that they can mature in Christ. Be careful not to just be a proclaimer, but also a giver of yourself in any ministry in which you participate. Got that? Give of yourself. To act one way and say another. No, you've got to be one with the message. You are God's gift. You are God's provision. You are God's epistle to the people around you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look to you today for clarity and help from your word. May it feed us well. As Ray put it well, we've already been eating well, and now we're looking forward to dessert. Your word feeds us. May it strengthen us today. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in verse 1 that the author of this letter is Paul. Unlike in many of his other epistles, it's just Paul. A lot of times you'll read Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and whoever, writing this letter to a certain church. But here, he stands alone in the credits. Let that word "alone" echo in your mind just for a moment. When Paul writes this letter, he's in confinement in Rome. Not quite prison, but far from being free. He's completed his missionary journeys. He's been arrested in Jerusalem. He's been put on trial, and he's gone from one level of court, local to district, to so on and so on. He's appealed to Caesar. And so he's been on a ship on his way. He got in a shipwreck on his way there. In this first confinement, he's under house arrest. He's allowed to rent a small house. He's allowed to have visitors. He's allowed a little bit of freedom. There will be a break when he is free for a short time. Then he will be rearrested. He'll be put in a dungeon, kind of jail while he awaits execution. But we're in that first confinement where he's kind of under house arrest. And while he is under house arrest, he's been given a guard, a Roman guard. He's chained to a guard 24/7. How would you like to be chained to anybody 24/7? Even if you could choose the person, who would you choose? And how long would it take until you regretted your choice? Inseparable for a while. Other than being chained, being a prisoner, he's writing the prison epistles. We know them as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And when he's not writing, he's teaching. People would come to the house and he could teach, he could preach, and do all those things. All the while chained to a Roman guard. I have to wonder, what would it be like preaching this morning and I got my guard along with me? It could come in handy if it's a nice guard. But I wonder, you get one of those that grunts a lot. You get one who's a little gruff with the people. This guy's in chains, you could be in chains next. Could be a little off-putting. Do you really want to go and let everybody know you're a Christian and there's a guard there? He might be taking names. And they would change guards every 8 hours. And a lot of preachers have made a lot of the fact that he had a captive audience. Who was the captive, really? The apostle or the guard? And he would hear the gospel being preached. He would be there while the apostle was praying. He would be there while the apostle was writing, while he was dictating, while he was doing many other things. Some of the guards would have come in maybe anxious. Oh, good, I get to be with the apostle Paul today. No doubt some of the guards said, oh, no, that fanatic. And he had an effect. Only eternity will tell us what effect this house arrest had on the Roman guard. He did say at one point, all of Caesar's guard has heard the gospel. How God orchestrated that, you know. One after another, after another, after another. How would that affect your life? You're being watched 24/7. How many can be pleasant 24/7, 365? Just, you're always just in a sparkling mood. You just don't have any bad days. You hit your thumb with a hammer and you're just, oh, hallelujah, bless God. This is wonderful. Oh, he's just no alone time at all. There's always Igor there. Igor from Gaul. Standing guard. I have no doubt that it yielded a lot of wonderful fruit. There were those that found Christ and those that rejected, I'm sure. But make no mistake of the inconvenience prison must have been to the human side of Paul. Really? Do I have to be here 24/7. I loved being a parent. I enjoyed parenthood very much, but I always said, I love being a parent, but does it have to be 24/7? Wouldn't it be wonderful if kids came with a little switch and you could just turn them off for maybe 8 hours or 12 or 16. And you just, you know, you were a parent for a given, but it's just, wow, there's a lot that goes into being a parent. And wherever you're at in life, everybody's got their confinements. You have to go to work today. You have to put in so many years. You have to go to school today or tomorrow. There are things that It might be a very pleasant confinement. You can imagine Paul's got his little apartment there, and he's got Igor chained to him, and some of his friends would probably bring some flowers and say, "We thought this might dress it up for you a little bit, Paul." And somebody might bring a casserole and say, "Doesn't that smell good? And this is really nice." Everybody's life has a lot of sunshine streaming through the windows, and there's a lot to be thankful for, and we should be. But everybody's life has a little bit of confinement to it also. You can't do everything you always want to do when you want to do it. You're on a schedule of some kind. There are people that expect things out of you. There are limitations that you have. Sometimes there are physical limitations forced upon you, and you can press your nose up against the window and you see everybody else going and doing everything they want to do. What is it? Line number 2, everybody's life is perfect except yours. Yeah. But everybody's got their... Now, we can identify a little bit with Paul. We've been through this COVID thing and we've had shutdown. And how did you do? How did the people you were locked up with do? How do you do in your smaller space than it used to be, in that space where you couldn't go out as often as you did before and do the things that you enjoy? You took them for granted, perhaps, but oh, how they became precious to you when you couldn't take advantage of them. And so Paul is more or less under house arrest. He's in Rome. He can't go see the sights and so on at will. He's in this little kind of a space. And no matter who you are and what you're going through right now, you will have these seasons, you will have these moments, and you will wish you had another life than the one you have, or that your life could be augmented just a little bit and you could enjoy what other people, or maybe what you used to enjoy. And you think outside your box, not so much in a good way, but in a longing kind of a way that might drive your spirit down a little bit. Well, here's a fella who is in a box, chained to Igor, and he's never got any alone time. He can't walk about freely. He can't do many things. He figured out what he could do. I could write. I've been meaning to write. Okay, all right. So he sits down and he starts writing. And what he writes... When we study this epistle of Ephesians, this is our next series, it's got to become one of your favorite books of the Bible. It just comes alive with what we have in Christ. It just shows us such beauty and grace and purpose and strength. And he's writing this in his box. How does he do that? Why isn't he writing a lot about, well, you know, I'm in confinement here and I got Igor. And you know, boy, I never knew that iron really chafes the skin like this. And so on and so forth. And you read none of that. Zero in any of these prison epistles. He lets a little bit of it eke out in his last letter to Timothy as he's facing the end. But not here. It's all about grace. It's all about liberty in Christ. Imagine house arrest and being chained to a Roman guard 24/7. What would you be writing about? What would you be asking for? Wouldn't you be tempted to play the victim and not the teacher? Hey, have pity on me because this is where I'm at and where what I'm going through. And maybe, now I don't want to go too far with that, because maybe we all need a little bit of both. Maybe we all need somebody to understand what we're going through, and we need to vent that, and we need some understanding so that we can then turn around and give out of the comfort we're receiving to other people who need a good word from God. So don't beat yourself up if you have human thoughts sometimes and you wish that some things could be other. But what I'd urge you to do today is learn to overcome those thoughts with better thoughts. That when the enemy is assailing your back door, open up the blinds and let a little more sunshine in. and recognize the good things that are happening in our lives. Now, to be sure, Paul made lemonade out of his lemons. But as I said, don't discount that personal cost of where he's at. Under those irritable conditions comes this tremendous expose on our relationship with Christ and the church's relationship with Christ Jesus. If you just read this epistle and you thought, well, I wonder what was up with this guy when he wrote this, you would be imagining him vacationing on the Riviera, laying on a hammock, dictating to a secretary, one servant fanning him, another servant handing him grapes to eat. But when we consider the circumstances, that's why I linger on it. As we study the next several weeks into this epistle, I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. The man is under house arrest. The man's freedom has been greatly augmented. If a man in a desert can feel the breeze and splash of the ocean, that man is experiencing something way beyond what his circumstances can produce. You have circumstances. You have a box. You have limitations. If Paul could feel the grace of God, the joy of the Lord, even while he was in the middle of where he was, that's the grace of God. You'll find this to be true in life. You may be going through a season of grief. You may be bearing physical pain. You may be going through a traumatic season where it's really hard. Even there will be glimpses of joy and peace and blessing. Go ahead and grab them. Sometimes we feel guilty for laughing because somebody we love is hurting significantly, or we're going through something, or what have you. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Get all you can. Sometimes you can have a reprieve from your duties. Enjoy it. Don't feel guilty that you can breathe. Don't feel guilty that you've been blessed with something. You know, there's a balance to it all. You've got your box, but you got your blessings too. Don't let your box overcome your blessings. And blessings don't deny that you got, well, I don't want people to think I've got it good. Why not? People don't really even care. So, you know, whether you're doing well or, you know, they care for a little bit, but most of the time they're not thinking about you. So you've got to journey this. You've got to shoulder it. You've got to man up. You've got to woman up. You've got to live. You've got to survive. Learn how to do that. Learn how to enjoy your life. All of us have marveled at people who have significant trials, and we're looking at them saying, how do you do it? And then we've also marveled on the other scale, and we thought, man, you've got it made. Why are you always bad-mouthing and always, you know, you're healthy, you're wealthy, you know, you got the job everybody dreams of, and you're nothing but gloom, despair, agony on me. It's your life. And he's our God. Is he faithful? Amen. We all go through stuff. We all face hard times. And nobody will ever know what you've been through or what you are going. You can try to describe it to them. You can find people that are in similar circumstances. You get a modicum of understanding. That's great. But only you and Jesus really know what you're going through. And that's enough. He'll cry with you. He'll hold you. He'll humor you. You know? And we keep waiting to get through the desert. How many have noticed there's a lot of deserts in life? You get through one, you know, just leaving this desert. Hallelujah. Oh, just entering this desert. Oh. We're either going to learn to live in deserts or we're never going to learn how to live. Sadly, some people get stuck in their desert and they no longer have a mom, or they no longer have a dad, or they no longer have a grandpa, or they no longer, because they're just stuck. Jacob is an interesting study in the Old Testament. It's funny how after Joseph disappeared, all you ever hear Jacob talk about is dying, 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 dying. And it's like so sad. Don't be a Jacob in that instance. Don't get stuck in a desert. Learn how to live. Learn how to find flowers in a desert. Learn how to survive there. And be a light. Be a light. That's what Paul was doing. He's in a box. My, how his words would echo, because so many of the people he wrote to would themselves spend time in prison for the name of Christ. Persecution was just really beginning, and it would mushroom after he was off of the scene. How precious would these words have been to those who were suffering then? I want to do prison like Paul did prison. I want to bear my trials like, if Paul could find light, I can find light. Boy, where's that light? Lord, how in the world did he do it? Paul was in contact with something greater than what could be seen, felt, or tasted with his natural senses. If he was only, we caught that little bit with COVID, and my, how anxiety went through the roof, and loneliness and despair and all these, and we were mildly confined. We couldn't go out to a restaurant. We could just take it home and eat it. We could just take home our steak and our potato and our pudding and our cookies and our cake, and I won't go on. But, oh, how we suffered. And it was, isn't easy. And there Paul is, he's ministering. Nonetheless, there was his own humanity to deal with. There were times of deep loneliness and longings to be elsewhere. Thoughts in his mind to be by the literal ocean or lake or stream. You see, there's a huge difference between preaching the gospel and being poured out on its behalf. We have a lot of professional clergy people who they do this for a profession. They've got their education. They do their thing. You and I, we're not called to that. We're called to be poured out for the gospel of Christ. We have surrendered to him. We have said, here I am, God, use me. And we found ourselves in some very peculiar places. And at times it has cost us more than we thought it ever would. There's a difference between accepting invitations, honorariums, adulations, and beatings, imprisonments, loneliness. The Ephesian church was born out of severe opposition and persecution. In some ways, Paul might have been safer in confinement than preaching the gospel in Ephesus. Here's how it got started. When Paul left Corinth, and we all know about Corinth, we did a series on that not long, quite a troubled church. When he left Corinth, he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. Now, he met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. They were tent makers, as Paul was by profession as well. So when Paul came to preach the gospel in Corinth, he started making tents in order to keep body and soul together. And he met Aquila and Priscilla in the same profession. Here, they're believers too, and so they form the nucleus of this new church. They get the church pretty well on its way in Corinth, and Paul takes them along to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is very unique Because at the very beginning of Paul's missionary journeys, he wanted to go into Asia. That's where Ephesus was, the capital of Asia. He wanted to go into that province. He wanted to preach the gospel there. But the Spirit prevented him from doing so. Said, go on over to Macedonia instead. And so Paul took a detour over there. But always there was this gem. There was this diamond in the rough in Ephesus. He said, I got to get to Ephesus. If I can get to Ephesus, I can get to all of Asia. If I can get to all of Asia, I can influence the whole Roman Empire. And yet the Spirit was just keeping him from it, keeping him from it, keeping him from it. And finally, he gets to go to Ephesus and he begins to minister. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there to do the foundational work of building a church. He goes off elsewhere, but then he comes back and he spends 2 years and 3 months, 2 years and 3 months consecutively in the city of Ephesus to help establish this church. And once he's there, he wondered why in the world he was so anxious to get here. It was the hardest call of his ministry. He writes to the Corinthians and so on, we thought we were dead. We thought we were dead. We thought they were going to... He writes in his final letter that he writes to Timothy, you know, remember that coppersmith, that silversmith that gave me so much grief there. Be careful of him. He's still there. Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus at the time. And he said, he remembered, it was like a scar. All the scars that Paul had, that one from Ephesus seemed to stick out a little bit more pronounced than the rest. They really gave him grief in Ephesus. So he's in a box and he's writing this letter. He's thinking about who's there. They're boots on the ground. It's not like they're running around free and the flowers and the, you know, no, he knows that they're on the front lines. And it's hard to be a Christian in Ephesus. And so Paul's not going to waste any time telling them about his miseries being in prison. He is thinking about them. He is having compassion on them. He is asking the Holy Spirit to give him a word for them. And this man who is so confined, he's just pouring out because he cares more about what they're going through than what he's going through. Isn't that the key to ministry? You better care about the people you're ministering to, or don't bother. It will come across hypocritical. It will come across self-righteous. It will come across condemning. But it will not come across as Christ would have it to come. You either care or keep your mouth shut. We've all had people who, quote unquote, have ministered to us, and it's done more damage than it does good. We've had scriptures quoted to us that were used against us rather than for us. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't let that be your pattern, even if others have done that to you. Paul sitting in his box, chained to Igor. I need a better Roman. What's a better Roman name? Justice. No, justice. It's not just at all. Anyway. And Gardius.
Marcus.
Marcus is good. Marcus. He's chained to Marcus there. Haley, did you have a name for me?
Yes.
Enoch. That's more Jewish than Roman, but that's a good name. Good name. And he's thinking about them and what they're going through. One of the ways to get out of your box or out of your mind is to think about somebody else and care for them and bless them and minister to them. And then it'll help to lift you. Your mind won't be in your box. Your mind and heart will be with somebody else. So 2 years, 3 months, he always wanted to evangelize, and it was hard. It would prove to be one of Paul's most challenging mission fields. And one wonders if the Holy Spirit wasn't keeping Ephesus until Paul was well seasoned. Paul, I'm going to send you to Galatia. I'm going to send you over to Macedonia and Greece. You're going to go through Corinth and think that's the worst experience of your life? Ha ha ha, wait for Ephesus. Wait, it gets worse. Just want to encourage you. And so, but you're ready for it. I remember I'd been pastoring for some time and I had said to the Lord, God, I could really use one of those prolonged times of peace. You know, one of those good seasons in life. And I felt like the Holy Spirit giggled and said, that's not going to happen. But then he said, but I will make you equal to the task. And I said, well, thank you, God. I'll take what I can get. And that's really what life is about, isn't it? Life is about not having, but becoming. Not what you have that you enjoy, but what you become in the process. And if you become a better person, all of a sudden you're a richer fountain for everybody around you. We're not here for long. As somebody had said, it's not what you do, it's what you start. It's not what you do, it's what you start. What's your legacy going to be when you're gone? What did you start? How did you get your family? What direction did you lead them in? What are you starting now? God gave his very best to the establishment and propagation of this congregation in Ephesus. Paul pastored there. Timothy was later their pastor, and the Apostle John ended up being their pastor for a while. And then John writes later, he includes them in Revelation chapter 2 as he writes to the church in Ephesus. And he says, man, you guys are busy and you're doing great and you're really active, but you lost your first love. Get back to it. Get back to it. Can you hear a preacher's heart in that? I'm proud of all the things that you're doing, but don't forget why you're doing it. And then not to mention Aquila and Priscilla as well. All for this church in the most dangerous, difficult field of all. Timothy died as a martyr in Ephesus. They were having a pagan feast, and there was a parade down Main Street, as it were, as they're on their way to. And he was so filled with the love of Christ, so burdened for these pagans, that he ran out into the crowd and he pleaded with them, turn from this wicked way of living. Turn to the living God. And they killed him. That's how he died, pouring himself out. The last ounce of who he was, pleading with people. Oh, for a heart like that, amen? That we would be so moved with the death of everybody around. Ray mentioned it yesterday. Everybody's dead until they come to Christ. You ever play freeze tag? Freezer it. And then there's usually somebody that can free them. And okay, I touch you. Okay, you're free again and you can go about. Everybody's been freezed to death by the enemy. And we can touch them with life. Here you are, you're alive. And to have the passion. You know, there's a balance to it. You don't want to put everybody off by being so fanatical that they, oh, you're one of those loonies. But you don't want to be so filled with decorum that you never even touch them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us wisdom and grace. Give us the passion and compassion for others. As Paul writes to this congregation, he's writing to people who had paid a price to follow Jesus. Nobody was a casual Christian in Ephesus. If you were going to be a Christian, your family knew about it. They told the pagan priests, and everybody in town was mad at you. They did economic sanctions against you, and they cursed you whenever they saw you. It was hard to be a Christian. He's writing to people who have been under the fire. And he's writing with such grace. He knows they're facing severe opposition and could really use a divine word of encouragement. So in these opening remarks, he refers to them as the faithful in Christ Jesus. You need to hear that. God loves you, and he's proud of you. And he's thankful that you're doing a good job where you're at. You're standing for Christ. It's not been easy. It's been more difficult. It's getting more difficult with time, this society that we live. But God bless that you are there. Rick, I don't know how many times you might have cried out, why am I still at Martin's? God's got you there. You might be homeschooling your children. God, why am I here? You know, parenthood is so bipolar. I was talking to somebody about that just this week. There are times you see them sleeping and you got tears in your eyes thinking, oh, how precious, I just love these children, how God blessed me with these children. And then there are those other times. We won't describe those. But your Christian walk. You do well sometimes, you stumble sometimes. Keep on keeping on in the name of Christ. He says to them, grace and peace to you. Those are not cheap words. It's not, hey, how you doing? Grace and peace. You need grace. You see, grace not only forgives our sins, it empowers us to do what God called us to do. You don't have to worry, well, what? I'll never be strong enough. I'll never be able to. Yeah, shut up. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you could really repeat that. I can do all things through Christ who gives me grace. The grace will be there when I need it. You can trust God with that. Grace to you. Grace to you at Martin's. Grace to you who homeschool. Grace to you who drive trucks. Grace to you who live in an office most of the time. Grace to you who are home officing and homeschooling and driving to Harrisburg every day and whatever. Grace. Boy, do we need it. And peace. Are you troubled and hurting within? God has peace for you today. He loves you. He'd kiss you on the forehead. He'd give you a hug. He'd love on you for a while. When your earthly journey is disappointing, or worse, challenging, it helps to keep looking up. Take some time with God. Don't just recreate. Don't just, that's important. Take care of yourself. Talk to God a lot. God, how do you expect me to do this? Not in a disrespectful way, but Lord, I need you to show up. I need you to help me here. And he will. He'll speak to you. He'll bring people by. He'll do what needs to be done in the moment. Ever-present help in time of need. If you work at a job or go to school or live in a family that is less than enthused about the gospel, or worse, they say they're believers but they don't act anything like it, the book of Ephesians will be especially helpful to you. It may be a long, hard day or trial, but at the end of it, God is still able to revive your soul. Look for revival. Look for refreshment. I can't tell you how often I've been amazed at how good I felt in the middle of or at the end of a very difficult time. And it's not because of Joel Everhart or anything he does. It's just God. God provides stimulus payments. His are backed by the gold in the streets of heaven. They actually have substance to them. But he is our ever-present help in time of need. And he will help you. So don't be surprised if you have more strength than you thought you would. Or you're still here. Or you're still standing. You don't stand alone. He is with you. Would you stand with me this morning?